As we tend to do in our adult class, we'll switch around some of the teachers, rotate through some of the guys in our church, help them, gives them opportunities to teach. What you find out is when you're a teacher, is that the teacher always learns more than the student, because you got to prepare this much to come up with this kind of a lesson to teach this much. So you've already got this much material. So it helps some of our men, I think, in the growing process and their own personal growth, but also it helps them in, I think, standing up and conveying some things. Because I think if we're not careful, people come and say, well, that's what the pastor says, and that's what the pastor is teaching on. But what if anyone else in this church thinks that way? So it's good, I think, to hear from other voices and just kind of support what we're trying to do as a church. So typically in our adult class, we'll have some different men teach. Usually, Brother Gassler, Brother Cleveland, Brother Choma, then a couple others, depending. But today, Brother Gassler is going to come. He's going to teach our lessons. So get your Bibles out. Brother and Mrs. Gassler have been in our church for a long time, one of the first folks that joined after we started down here in the corner. And do appreciate them, appreciate his wife. And he's going to be bringing our lesson this morning.
Everybody appreciates my wife. All right, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. It's been a long week and a while since I've taught, so be patient, please. We're teaching on redeeming grace. And part of our Grace for the Race series, we're teaching on redeeming grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you, who he hath quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. An excellent passage of Scripture. One, everybody should almost commit to memory, because there's just so much in there. There's so much doctrine, there's so much pathos, there's so much everything in that section. And it speaks most importantly of God. God has a heart of love and a heart of grace for us. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. It is his nature and his character not only to love, but also to demonstrate that love. It's what he does. His love for us is a driving force behind the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? For God is love. That is the very nature of God. God is love. Not like the hippie transcendentalists think of, you know, love. It's God is love. And all the purity and holiness that goes with it. That is the very nature of God, to love his creations. And that's the reason we receive grace, for there is nothing lovely in us, obviously. You know, often we're tempted, even if we've been saved for a number of years, to take God's grace for granted rather than appreciate it for the wonderful gift that it is. It's something that must be understood and appreciated day in and day out, over and over and over. This lesson we're going to talk about how much grace actually cost God. Grace is not cheap. Grace is not cheap. Then we'll look at the power of his grace and finally the ways we can partake of his grace. You know, grace, being what it is too good of a gift to hoard. It must be passed on. There are three facets of grace you need to understand in order to truly know God. First is the payment of grace, verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Grace is free. We cannot earn it. We cannot pay for it in any way. Grace is free. Yet while it's free, Jesus paid an exorbitant price for it. Something that we need to learn and appreciate day in and day out. He laid down his life as a payment, making it possible for us to receive the grace of God. And there's only one explanation for such a sacrifice. Love. God's love. Let's go to Christ's love first. Today, man, today. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Yeah, you see that verse at the football game, and you know it's easy to just overlook it and not think about it when you see it, but it's such a huge, huge deal. Before you were born, God knew you, and He loved you. Love is in His nature. It is who He is. One more time. For God is love. This is not a filler statement. This is not something that you say to get to the next thing you want to say. This is a doctrinal statement of absolute fact. God is love. It is His nature. It is who He is. That love explains why Christ died for us. He became a willing sacrifice so that we could receive His grace. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's a big deal. Knowing that we're sinners that fall short of God's glory and perfection, God loves us anyway. If you can even imagine. Imagine the worst little ankle-biting kid that you can imagine, how nasty he is, how spoiled he is. You know, someone just never, no parenting whatsoever. Just a rotten, nasty little critter. God loves him. Hopefully some parent around somewhere loves him too. You know, God loves him anyway. The most vilest sinner offender, your Hitlers, your Saddam Husseins, just think, whoever. God loves him. It's a pure love and it's a holy love. And it's who He is. The Bible concept of sin is to miss the mark. To fall short of the holiness that God requires. That God demands. And though God loves us, our sin separates us from Him because nothing short of perfection can come into His presence. His holiness requires that anything that comes into His presence must be holy. Presence must be holy also. His holiness demands this. And our sin is why the payment of Jesus Christ was required, why it was made. The payment was Christ's blood. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, you know, the things that the world holds valuable, not silver and gold. From your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, this is what we learned growing up in this world. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It has to be pure, it has to be holy. Jesus not only said that He loved us, but He voluntarily went to the cross and shed His blood for our salvation. For hundreds and hundreds of years, the blood of lambs had been offered by the Israelites as a symbol of the blood of the Lamb of God that would one day be shed. They were constantly reminded of what God's sacrifice was going to be. That blood was required, that their sin required a holy covering. That day in and day out, they understood that. They lived that. It was part of their life. It was part of everything that they were. And all of God's interactions throughout history pointed to that moment when Christ's blood would be shed. Read the Old Testament. A lot of people don't do that. Read the Old Testament. It's all through it. It's all over it. You can see Jesus on almost every page, somehow, some way. I lost my place. Where am I? The Bible says it can only point to the cross. The blood of animals can only symbolize forgiveness. It could not take sin away. Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of things to come. It was like an image of God showing you, this is what's going to happen one day for you, for your soul. Right? For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, over and over and over, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. The picture could not make them perfect, but the picture pointed the way to Christ's sacrifice. But then they would not have ceased to be offered. You know, if it could actually cleanse you, then they wouldn't have been offered lambs anymore. They'd only have to do it once, theoretically. Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance of it, again made of sins every year, over and over and over again. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. It is not possible. Nothing less than the perfect, precious blood of God's Son could serve as the atonement for sin that could give us grace and forgiveness. Nothing but God's precious blood. Today. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We read that, and a lot of times that's all we see. But wait, there's more. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. It's a lot of words. It means a lot of things. The word propitiation is an oddball word. It's an old English word. It basically means like a satisfactory payment. It's like a ransom that's paid for a prisoner. There are prices that must be paid for your transgression. There is a price that has to be paid. That's what hell is all about. You don't accept the payment for that sin that you've done, there's a penalty. It's like a payment of a ransom. If the word is so much bigger than that. That's the idea, though, is that you can't do it yourself and there's a price that has to be paid. It's really difficult to describe. Only the blood of a perfectly sinless Savior can take away the penalty of sin. Jesus came into the world for the express purpose of shedding His blood so that you could experience God's grace. That is why He was here. I used to say at Christmas time, in fact, I get a message out of us. Everybody likes to say, Jesus is the reason for the season, you know, kind of trite. And I turned it around and says, you know what? We're the reason for the season. He's here for us. He didn't have to do anything. He is here expressly for us so that He can pay the sacrifice to cover our sins. But then when you really get down to it, it really is about Him. Because it glorifies Him and it's all about who He is and what He does. So in the end, it's all about Him anyway. Never forget the price that was paid for your salvation. That is the significance of the Lord's table. So that we are reminded exactly what was necessary for our salvation. It's not just something that we do. You know, I was raised Catholic. They did it in every service. You know, even as a Catholic, it meant nothing because it's just something that we do. We kneel, we stand, we do this, we do that. We take communion at the end. It's not just some kind of meaningless thing that we do. It's something that is supposed to illustrate and remind us of what God did for us. In all of its grisly glory. It's nasty, it's hideous, but it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. It's what God has done just for us because we couldn't do it for ourselves. God's redeeming grace. So let's talk about the power of that grace. Verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that, not of yourselves, is the gift of God. The power of grace has a miraculous impact on our relationship with God. It truly does. I might get done early, hopefully. We do not always appreciate the power because we really fail to grasp the enormity of our sins in God's eyes. And it's something that you need to be reminded of also day in and day out. There's a reason why we tell everybody and teach everybody, you know, every day you need to get on your knees and on your face and ask God to forgive you your sins. Because it's a constant, ongoing thing. He hates sin with a fierce anger, and because of our sin, he had to condemn the creatures that He loves. Condemn the eternal separation from Him in the tortures of hell forever. That's how hideous your sin is. Why do we have hell? Why does God cast sinners into hell? Your sin demands it. My sin demands it. If you ever got your mind around the enormity of your sin in God's eyes, it'll change your life. It really, really will. Isaiah 59. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sin has hid His face from you that He will not hear you. Sin is a tangible thing that gets between you and God. It's a tangible, real, very real thing. But grace bridges that gulf between God and us. Grace is the answer. Grace bridges that gulf. Grace allows wretched sinners into His holy presence. We do not deserve heaven, and we do not deserve forgiveness of sins. But we receive both by grace and we're saved. God gives us gracefully to us through His grace. It has the power to redeem us. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And it's through grace that God redeems us, buys us back from our sin. It's actually the concept that goes on there. buying us back from the life that we lived before and the sin that we sowed. God's buying us back from that. He's paying the penalty. He's paying the ransom that we've kidnapped ourselves, essentially, through our sin and the life that we put together and the wall of sin we've erased between God and us. Christ's blood pays that ransom and brings us through that wall. So, what does it mean to be saved? To be saved is to be forgiven of sin, redeemed by the blood of Christ. Redemption is the release that follows the payment of the ransom. None of us could ever pay the debt that we owe for our sin, but God offers salvation because it is not God's will that any should perish. He says that in black and white. It's not His will that any should perish. Every soul that goes to hell has to go there through God's broken heart. Every single one. He's not. When Adolf Hitler took his Mauser and blew his brains out, it broke God's heart. It doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter how big, how small. It breaks God's heart when that happens. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. One of these days we need a teaching series on this phrase, according to the riches of His grace. The riches of His grace give us salvation. The riches of His grace gave us the Bible. The riches of His grace gave us discipleship and growth. All the things that we experience as a Christian, even beforehand, it is something that's a very, very real thing in God's eyes. And God sheds us on it abundantly. The forgiveness that we have received is a measure of the riches of His grace. Such an extravagant gift can be given by only someone with unlimited resources. Because the blood of Jesus is eternal and incorruptible, it is sufficient as a payment for the sin, but only by everyone who accepts Jesus Christ as a Savior. By faith. You can't work for it. Lord knows you don't deserve it. It has to be given by faith. I keep losing my place. It's making me crazy. It's been a long week. Like I said, we cannot redeem ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. But He can. Now, like I said, He has the power to reclaim us. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare the righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. When we are saved, God declares the righteousness of Christ, Jesus' perfect holiness, to be ours. It is ours. God sees me through the blood of Jesus Christ. How else could I possibly set foot in heaven? God is blinded to what I am and what I was and what I can be. Because of the blood of Christ. His love demands that it be paid. His love demands that He accept that for me and for all of us. He sees us through the blood of Christ. And He sees us holy and sinless. And we can walk through heaven without any condemnation or anything. Where He welcomes us with open arms. Because He sees us through the blood of Christ. That's huge. That's such a big thing. He makes us righteous through the sacrifice of Christ. And He places us in His family. He adopts us to salvation. The riches of grace just go over and over. There's so many things. So many aspects of your life that is only the benefit of the riches of His grace. That He's willing to give you, to shed for you, to shed upon you. You know, it's a shame that most of us do not live up to that calling. It truly is. God sees us through the blood of Christ, righteous and holy. And we live like it doesn't matter. We live like it's meaningless, like it's nothing. It's just it's like it's, right, whatever, big deal. That's how we live. But that is so wrong. You know, every preacher in this world could be a very, very happy man if people just realize they live in the presence of a holy God every day. Every day. It's such a huge thing. Even your church leaders, it breaks their hearts to see people who just won't live up to what God has done for them. They choose not to. We must remember that even though God loves us, He Himself would not be righteous. Would not be righteous if He overlooked our sins. He couldn't overlook our sins and say, you're okay, just get in and go. He can't do that. It is not His nature. The very love that saves us makes Him to where He cannot overlook that sin. Considering how much He's done for it, He cannot overlook it. He cannot. And I've been thinking about this all week. When I wrote this, I was thinking about this all week. It really doesn't belong here, but give me a second. You know, God cannot be righteous if He overlooks our sin. The parent that overlooks their child's sin, and when a child does wrong and they overlook it and let it go, you are sinning against God, you are sinning against that child. It is wrong. You cannot overlook that. I've seen parents, if something will come up and some kid will get something, and the other kid's like, me too, and it was like, that child is lying. Deal with it. That child is lying. And it just makes you crazy because you know he's lying. And the parent just accepts it and lets it go. That is so wrong. It is so important that God cannot overlook sin. He expects that in His children too. You know, especially raising your children and doing all the other things. It is not right for this man to overlook your sin and not try to help you with it, not try to address it. He can't just overlook this stuff. It is wrong. It defiles what God has done for us. He cannot do that. He needs to have grace. He needs to have wisdom. But it's something that He has to make note of. Sorry about that. Back on track. If I can find out where I left off. For Him to remain righteous while forgiving us, Jesus had to satisfy God's holy demands for justice, so that our sins can be washed away. He satisfied this demand by His sacrifice. Talk about the power to reclaim us. Although we were dead in sin, His grace reclaimed us, made us righteous, and gave us a new life in Christ. He did this willingly. He did this out of His love. He did this as a manifestation of who He is. A quick illustration. December 1967... Dr. Christian Barnard of South Africa performed the first successful human heart transplant. You know, the patient, he wanted to extend his life. He was 54 years old and had an incurable heart disease. He's hoping to extend his life. He's willing to assume the risk of this transplant. He's willing to try because he had nothing else to look forward to. The operation was a success, but the patient died 18 days later from pneumonia. But the operation was a success. Dr. Barnard was a gifted medical doctor and a pioneer in the field of organ transplant, but he could not give lasting life to his patients. He could not guarantee that man he would live any longer than he did. All he could do is his best with the operation, and the rest is in God's hands. He could not guarantee life to that patient, even though operation was a success. When God gives a new heart of salvation, He provides eternal life, not a short-term fix. And if you think about it, that's right. You know, you can get a heart operation when you're 60, get a brand new heart. You're still eventually going to die. It's a curse of the flesh. You're going to die. God doesn't operate that way. Every new heart that He gives provides eternal life forever and ever with Him in heaven forever. God's redeeming grace has the power to renew us. I always love these verses. These are so good. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. And that's not what I've got here. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. There is no use for those old things. There is no use for that old life. All things become new. God's grace changes us from the inside out. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, another of God's the riches of his grace, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. God's grace changes us from the inside out. It changes what we want and how we live. Grace is not just about eternal life. You know, everybody wants the cheapest ticket out of hell that they can get. You know, I don't want to go to hell. What am I going to do? And, you know, God forbid somebody asks me to live for it afterwards. You know? God's grace is not about giving us eternal life. It also works in our lives to conform us to the image of God's Son. Another of the riches of God's grace. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Not enough coffee this morning. Lips are still asleep. To conform us to the image of his Son. God loves us, and he loves his Son so much that he wants us to be like Christ. Just another of the abundance of the riches of his grace. You can never produce the fruit of the Spirit on your own. You just can't do it. Only through God's grace can we bear fruit. Some people turn grace into a license to live as they choose. You know, I'm forgiven. Let's just have a good time. Throwing off the constraints is not grace. Grace is the inner working of God's Spirit that teaches us to turn away from the temptations of the world and to live soberly as we look for Christ's triumphant return. That's the riches of God's grace. That's the purpose of God's redeeming grace. Yeah, it's one of those things. Using grace as an excuse to live wickedly makes a mockery of one of the most precious gifts God has given us. You're just shaking your fist in God's face. Now back to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a funny thing about grace. The Bible says that God's grace is offered to everyone. But not everyone receives the gift. You know, how can God's grace become a reality in our lives? How can we access the power to receive salvation and equip us for a life of service? How can we be certain that we are saved from sin and that heaven is our eternal home? By faith in the work of Christ. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That being justified by his grace, there's a typo in there. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Before we can receive God's grace, we must acknowledge that we have sinned. That is huge. You know, you'll never darken the doors of heaven unless you realize that you have sinned against the Holy God. And you realize the enormity of that sin. You realize that sin is keeping you out of heaven and from God's seeing God's face. And realizing that Jesus made the payment for our sins by shedding his blood on the cross. And through faith, accepting that payment. Just by believing. Just by taking God at his word. We can do nothing to earn God's favor. We must simply believe his promise and receive his grace. We've taught so much on faith in this church. Yeah, I love what this says here. It says, faith is a trigger that releases God's grace in our lives. Taking God at his word and believing him. And when you get to the point you realize and believe it, that which he said applies to me. You know? The churches are full of people that when a pastor preaches, they're like, yeah, that's good for him. I'm cool, man. I'm cool. I'll just sit back here and endure the rest of this. That's good for him. You know, that's not for me. Every word in this book, every word that comes through his mouth, somehow, some way, is for you. To help you to grow, to help you to live, to help you to thrive, on and on and on. To help you enjoy those riches of God's grace. Faith is just not just an intellectual knowledge of the events of Christ's life. It is a transaction. Jesus called it being born again. When we step beyond just knowing it to the accepting of a sacrifice, we exchange our sin for Christ's righteousness. That's what grace does. My sin, my wickedness, Jim Binney is an evangelist that does a lot of family work and stuff. He has an interesting way of describing sin. He says, you can ask daily for forgiveness, and that's good, and you can do that. But if you ask for forgiveness, you need to consider for a moment how your sin looks in God's eyes. And sin is a wall that you build between you and God. All right? On my side, I see a brick wall with lousy mortar. And on the other side, God sees, just imagine, you know, a wicked, pus-filled, crawling, oozing with maggots. And you just make it as hideous as you want. That's what God sees when it comes to our sin. That's what God sees. The enormity of that is something that you need to think about every day. If you can actually get a picture of that, this is why you need to be saved. We exchange our sin for God, Christ's righteousness. Grace is God's part of that. Faith is our part of it. Taking God at His word. We exercise faith and we believe what the Bible says about God's plan. About God's plan, about our sin, and about our salvation. And the salvation that He offers. But it's by faith in Christ's work alone. Receiving God's grace only happens when we simply trust His work instead of our works. Not by works, but I lost it. He saved us. Oh, I'm standing too close. He saves us. When we realize the enormity of our sin and realize how weak and hopeless and helpless that we are, He saves us. And it's by His grace that He does that. It's the only way it could happen. It's funny. I was raised Catholic. You know, you people, you trust in your own abilities, you have no faith in Christ's work, and you will not receive grace. People just are like that. So many people try to earn what God offers freely. Like I said, I was raised Catholic. That was all about getting better in God's eyes, earning favor in God's eyes, earning a little extra, you know, doing my little extra part. Because I was always dangling over the edge there, and, you know, God could let go of me at any time. You know, that's what Catholic experience is all about. They talk about being a guilt-based experience. That is just kind of how they use it against each other. But it really is, they're trying to earn what God offers freely. You know, it's a wonder these churches aren't packed at the seams, because our message is God wants to save you. It's free. You don't have to toil. You don't have to do religious things or help little ladies cross the street or get baptized or anything. It's free. Just take God's word for it. The hope that you can earn your way to heaven insults Christ's sacrifice and denies the gift of salvation. What you're saying with this mindset is that Jesus' sacrifice was not enough for your salvation. I need to add something to it. And grace will never come to your heart that has not fully settled faith on Him and nothing else. It just can't happen. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be by works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. It's kind of a tangle of words. What it's saying is, if it's not grace, it's works. If you're trusting works to get to heaven, that denies God's grace. It can't happen. It can't happen. It's either works or grace. There is no bridge between the two. There is no place in the middle where those two meet. You're either relying on grace completely or not at all. You're either claiming salvation because of God's gracious gift of His Son, or because you believe you've earned it through your works. There's one or the other. You can't have both. You do not have him only. You do not have him at all. Who in here was a Marine? Anybody? Marines have an interesting thing. On a Marine Corps officer's sword, you'll find the slogan, earned, never given. On God's sword, it's given, never earned. This is huge. This is the very foundation of this building and this church and everything he's worked for all his life. Given, never earned. Nothing we do earns God's grace. Jesus himself completed all the necessary work to provide the free gift of eternal life to us. I don't know if I got this in here now. Remember, he saved us. He saves us. There's no reason for you to strut around thinking you're good in God's eyes and God got a prize when he got you. No, he saves us. He saves us. And I think we're done. In conclusion, because God has a heart of love for us, he has provided through grace a plan for both our eternal life and for our temporal lives. The riches of God's grace reaches into every aspect of your life. Every single one. And it's only through faith in Jesus' sacrifice for our sins that his grace applies to our lives. It's the only way it can happen. After salvation, grace transforms us into what we were, into what God intends us to be. Though grace is free to us, the very high price was paid for it, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. This is not some religious thing that happened in some storybook. It's a very real thing in history. Grace has great power. It redeems us, it reclaims us, and it renews us. We partake of God's grace through our faith in Christ's finished work on the cross. And that work alone, nothing more and nothing less. That's all. During the Reformation, Martin Luther adopted a model in his teaching that says, grace alone, faith alone, scripture alone. He had the right idea there. Anything that we add to or take away from those essentials destroys their power. It just sucks all life out of it. Trust in his grace is everything that you will ever need for your life. We're a little early. Let's pray. Father, we love you, dear God. We thank you again for this opportunity, Lord.